you're here. Fellowship's sweeter, knowing you're near. It's so good to see you. I hope that it's fair. Everyone loves you. We're glad you're here.
Reading from Nehemiah chapter 4, verses 1 and 2.
When Sanballat heard they were rebuilding the wall, he became angry and was greatly incensed. He ridiculed the Jews, and in the presence of his associates and the army of Samaria, he said, "What are those feeble Jews doing? Will they restore their wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring the stones back to life from those heaps of rubbish, burned as they are?" Nehemiah chapter 4, verses 1 and 2.
Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. It is Friday, July 12th, 2024. And if you've been with us for the last five, six, seven or so weeks, we continue our study, our look at the book of Nehemiah, a beloved leader of the Old Testament scriptures, a history that is true. And you can even go there today and walk where he walked and see the walls, or some of the walls, some of the ruins of the walls. But what's beautiful about God's word is it's not only timeless, but it's historical events that took place. But more importantly than that, it helps us get to know God and see how he interacted with people and the things that he shared and wanted done. Nehemiah learned a great deal about prayer, and last week we talked at length about repairing the walls and restoring the walls, and we found points of application. How do we repair relationships with others, or our relationship with God, or how can we be restored to God? And usually through repentance, from turning from our wicked ways, recognizing we need a Savior, and following Jesus, asking him into our heart and asking him to lead us each and every day. And so there's so many things in Nehemiah that are pertinent or applicable for today. And Jason Schiffo is going to continue with our study. We're in chapter 4, and that was Tad Jagish reading for us as we looked at the first two verses. But we'll continue to go verse by verse, concept by concept, learning together from this great book of Nehemiah.
So as I said last week, it looks as though they're building the walls of Jerusalem, but what's really happening is a people is being rebuilt. God's people is being rebuilt. There's unity that's happening. They're working together for a common cause. They're leaning in and relying upon God to be the one who leads them and guides them and provides for them in all of this. And in all of it, God is getting the glory. And he's bringing together, even as a conversation that we had after last week's program, he's bringing together a diversity of people, right? I mean, he's got merchants and noblemen and priests and daughters and sons and grandparents, and he's got all kinds of people that he's bringing together. And I didn't see in any of the passage anywhere where it said, and then the foreman of the best construction company in Jerusalem showed up. Everybody here is relying on the Lord. Listen, some people go, well, I just don't know if I'm gifted to do that. No. The conversation when it comes to following the Lord is not about your giftedness. It's about if he called you to do it. Because where God guides, God will provide. It doesn't mean that we have to be an expert. In fact, I would actually say maybe we should be careful about being an expert, because sometimes that can go to our head and we can forget that we're following the expert. God's the expert. He's the one who's going to give us the wisdom and the knowledge through the Holy Spirit to be able to do immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine. And so God is cementing together this people to do this thing, and they're doing it. Can we just celebrate chapter 3, that God's people being called by God's name are actually doing God's work?
And you pointed it out last week, and it was so beneficial for us to hear. The priests, the leaders, people in authority, to the servants, they all work together.
That's right.
And the priests modeled to everyone else, we're doing it, and so people engaged and helped.
So has anybody ever felt like God called you to do something in here?
Oh, yeah.
What kinds of things?
He called me to lead in my Bible study fellowship.
Okay. Has that always been easy?
Never. I've always relied on the Holy Spirit.
Yep. Anybody else God's called you to do something?
Well, I've shared it many times, launched the Singing Men of GNN with no singing background, never knew notes or anything. I'm like, Lord, that's the least thing I think I'm equipped to do. But it's interesting how these 20-plus years, and a few weeks ago, the Singing Men sang with Huntley Brown. But yeah, I would have never thought that I would lead or help assist with a choir.
And so has it been easy all the way?
No.
Awesome.
Okay, anybody else? God called you to do something? You want to share that? Hey, how many of us has God called us to be married?
Yep.
Has that been easy?
Yeah.
How many of us
Ron's looking at his wife. Yes, yes, it's been very easy.
That's because he likes hot meals and clean clothes. Yeah. Has anybody been called to raise children? Has that been easy?
Oh, yeah.
That's been easy.
Has anybody in here been called to be a part of a church? Has that been easy?
No.
Nope.
By the way, somebody said to me the other day, they said, how do I know if I'm in a church or not really in a church? You know, they were asking like faithful church versus unfaithful church. I said, do you go there and it's hard? They said, sometimes I go, then you're in a church. If you go there and it's just easy, that's not a church, that's a country club. Because when God's people get together, the Bible tells us iron sharpens iron, and when iron sharpens iron, there's always a few sparks.
Amen.
Now, the reason I ask that question is because in chapter 3, we saw this amazing work. Like I said, let's celebrate the fact that God's people are actually doing what God called them to do, from the smallest to the tallest, from the most important to the least important. Everybody was important in God's eyes, and all the work was important. And so, what always follows obedience?
Interference and resistance.
Yep. Interference, resistance, and opposition. Why do we know that? It's followed every bit of Nehemiah's journey. That was what chapter 2, twice in chapter 2, in the 10th verse and the 19th verse, there's opposition as Nehemiah is doing the thing that God has called him to do. So it's no shock that as we move into chapter 4, it begins with opposition. You've got the high crescendo of chapter 3. I mean, you leave chapter 3 and you're just amazing. I mean, it's a beautiful picture of what the kingdom of God can look like. Everybody working, getting their hands dirty. Everybody willing to be a part of what God's called them to do. And then it begins. Now when? What's the now when for? It's to point us back. So you go, why is this happening? Because of what happened in chapter 3. When Sanballat heard that they were rebuilding the wall, he was angry and greatly enraged and jeered at the Jews or ridiculed the Jews. And he said in the presence of his brothers in the army of Samaria, what are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore it for themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they finish in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of rubbish and the burned ones at that? And then it says Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him. He's his partner in opposition. And he said, yes, what are they building? Can you hear the tone in his voice? What are they building? Like, yeah. Oh my gosh. Not one of you is a construction worker. What are you building? If a fox goes up on it, he will break down their stone wall. How big's a fox? Not that big.
Like 3-4 pounds.
And what are these walls meant to withstand and to hold back?
Armies.
And this guy goes, there's even a fox that gets on that wall, the whole thing's coming down. Listen, obedience leads to opposition. This is not shocking that this is happening. But listen, when the enemy comes, and he will. I told this story many times. I went to a conference many, many years ago. The only thing I remember from the whole conference, multi-day conference, was this guy getting up, and I believe he was from Africa, and he said, when the enemy comes at night, and he will, and he says this thing or that thing to you, don't argue with it. He has good information. Simply tell him, I've been washed in the blood of the Lamb.
Powerful.
See, when Sanballat and his brother in opposition, Tobiah, come, they don't come with just a falsehoods. Everything that they say here has a bit of truth to it, or has a lot of truth to it, doesn't it? Are the Jews feeble?
Yes.
Yeah. They've been living in this place with the walls all broken down, with nothing they could do. They lack the vision to even rebuild the walls. Are they feeble? Yes. Apart from God, every single one of us is feeble. It says, will they restore it for themselves? They hadn't up to this point. And so if they're going to do it for themselves and in their own strength and their own power, they won't. Will they sacrifice? We don't know yet. Will they finish in a day? Certainly not. This work is so big, there's no way it can get done in a day. And will they revive the stones out of the heaps of rubbish and Sanballat is looking at the huge mess of the broken walls and saying, are you even going to actually be able to use any of that to do anything good?
And you can hear in his tone, he's probably just jeering at them, making fun of them, putting them down, like, there's no way, you're not going to make it. He's trying to discourage them.
Right. And Tobiah says, if a fox goes up, I'll break it down. He's saying, listen, There's not a construction worker amongst you. It's a little bit of a messy job. But just sometimes a messy job doesn't mean it's not an effective job. You know, when my daughter was young, she made a cake. And let's just be honest, when a four-year-old makes you a cake, it doesn't really look like a cake. It still tasted like a cake. It was still effective. It tasted like cake. And so sometimes something doesn't have to be pretty to be effective. So he tells them the truth. Listen, he says, you're not that strong, you're feeble. He says, what are your motives? You know, just lose heart, lose faith. You really can't do it. It doesn't even look good. There's a little bit of truth in all of that. But here's the problem. They're not coming in their own power, reliant upon their own ways. They're coming in God's power. Mm-hmm. And so, yeah, fine. What does Paul say? He says, if I'm weak, let me be weak so that God can be strong. So that you see the strength of God coming through. You know, what enrages Sanballat and Tobiah the most here, I think, is that God is at work. That this thing lacks really the control of us people, like human control. This is God at work because you're looking at what's happening. And there, why hasn't it happened before? How is it even happening now? God is strongly at work. And the enemy is influencing Sanballat and Tobiah to come and to speak words of death where life is happening. To speak words of destruction where God is rebuilding something. It's exactly what it says in Ephesians chapter 3, where it says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers and against authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places, and I'm going to add this, that are manifesting themselves in very physical ways. These men are being influenced by what Ephesians calls the forces of darkness to come and to try to detour the work of God. How do I know that this is true? Because Nehemiah knows it's true, because in verse 4, he prays. He knows where the real root of the battle is, doesn't he? Let me ask you this question. When you move in obedience to do something that God has called you to do, and you begin to feel opposition, do you begin to attack the opposition in front of you, or do you actually go to where the real battle is happening? Do you pray because this is a spiritual battle? You get on your knees and you say, this battle I can't hope to fight. In fact, my addressing it this way might just exacerbate the situation. And you go to the one who is in control, who is fighting that battle in the spiritual realm, and you begin to petition him. That's what Nehemiah does. In fact, that's the way that Nehemiah has addressed Sanballat and Tobiah and all of his oppositional friends every time, isn't it? Mm-hmm. Every time they come to give him some trouble, what does Nehemiah do?
Pray.
He prays. Praise. Every time you face opposition, what do?
Not always pray.
Gripe, moan, complain.
I think that that's important.
It is.
Yes, it is.
I think it's really important because as we do the work of God, we need to remember that God is the one who's ultimately in control. And so there's nowhere in that process where we cannot be talking to God. That's like trying to build something and you don't ever go back to the architect or the foreman. You just go like, I got it. And then at the end you're like, I don't understand why the house is crooked. Why? Because you forgot the cornerstone, the one who makes everything straight. And so they pray, hear, O God, we are despised. Turn back their taunt on their own heads and give them to be plundered in the land with their captives. What land are they actually really captive in? The land of unbelief. The land of themselves. They're captives. They're actually the kind of people that when Jesus said he came to set the captives free, they're the kinds of people that Jesus came to free. He says, do not cover their guilt, let their sin be blotted out from your sight, for they are provoked you to anger in the presence of the builders. What he's saying is, God, you judge them. I won't. You're in charge, God. They're standing against your work. This is another place where in his prayer, Nehemiah, he's telling us that this is God's work. I love how Nehemiah holds on to this work. He doesn't hold on to it in such a way where he believes it's his work. He believes that it's God's work, and God's given him that work. Those are two different things. And so he prays this thing. By the way, that's what Ephesians tells us, isn't it? Ephesians chapter 6, when it tells us that this war is a spiritual war and that, what does it then tell us to do? To stand firm in the full work of God and to pray. Can we just take a moment and be blown away by the fact that Nehemiah, in the fourth chapter, is doing exactly what Paul calls us to do in the sixth chapter of Ephesians? Hundreds of years later, they're doing the same thing. The same exact thing. Huh, I'm shocked. And what I love, too, from Nehemiah, he goes right to prayer. There's no debate, there's no argument, there's no returned antagonism. Instead, he goes to intercession. He goes to prayer. Prayer for Nehemiah isn't his last resort, it's his first resort. It's the first thing he's going to do. And he also believed, I think, we've talked about this before, that there's an apparent thread in Nehemiah that he knows the scriptures that came before him. Remember, he knew when he prayed that very prayer from Chronicles about if my people were called by my name would humble themselves. You climb your ear to hear the prayers that are being prayed in this place. I think he actually also knew the scriptures from Exodus chapter 14:14, that it is the Lord who will fight for you. You just need to be still, which means you need to take a moment of human inaction and let God's divine power take action. And then what does it say? Opposition, praise that prayer. And then what does it say? Verse 6, so we built the wall. That's amazing, right? So we built the wall. Yep, we just kept at it. You just keep ridiculing, you keep jeering, you keep at it. We checked with the guy who's in charge of this construction project, and he says the work goes on.
I like in verse 9, but we prayed to our God and then posted a guard day and night.
Yeah, mm-hmm. Yeah.
It kind of reminds me of a folk saying my wife tells me they use in Costa Rica. Pray to God and pick up a hammer.
Yeah. Now, before we get there, in verse 6, it says that they're halfway done at this point.
Yeah.
They're halfway done with the wall. And at the halfway point of the wall, it says that Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabs and the Ammonites and the Ashdites heard about the repairing of the wall of Jerusalem was going forward, that they kept doing what they were called to do, and that the breaches were beginning to be closed. And then it says they were angry, and they plotted together to come fight against Jerusalem and to cause confusion in it. By the way, they don't come fight at Jerusalem. They don't come there. So that's just an empty threat.
Threat.
Yep, that's an empty threat. But they do come to cause confusion, don't they?
Mm-hmm.
And what I find is interesting is the wall is halfway done. I don't know about you, but whenever I have to do a work for God, at about the halfway point is when I'm most easily discouraged. Is when I'm most easily concerned. Because the halfway point is sometimes the hard point. You know, at some point in the journey of following God to do something, we're going to reach what my wife likes to call the hard. And it's the point where you might be so easily tempted to be discouraged or to give up or to give in. And that's when these guys come. And then what does it say in verse 9 that they do?
They prayed.
Yeah. Let's just hold on to the fact that this is how Nehemiah is doing things. Starting to feel discouraged, we're going to pray. Starting to feel opposition, we're going to pray. Not sure what we're supposed to do, we're going to pray. Need to discern what the vision of this is, we're going to pray. I'm getting the sense that Nehemiah is praying without ceasing.
Mm-hmm.
Hundreds of years before Paul would ever say that.
I like what Tad also pointed out in verse 9, that not only did they pray, but they took action. They posted a guard.
Yep.
So maybe through their prayers, God enlightened their minds to say, hey, be wise about this too. You have enemies, and take legitimate precautions or get yourself set in such a way that I'm going to provide, I'm going to oversee things, but be wise.
Always.
Well, they keep saying it. It keeps going back to pray, pray, pray. Verse 14, don't be afraid. God is going to fight for you. Go down to verse 20. God will fight for us.
Yeah. Why would they set a guard there?
Common sense.
Common sense, okay. Let me ask this question. In chapter 1, Nehemiah prays, and who's the answer to Nehemiah's prayer? He hears about Jerusalem's broken down, everything's falling apart. He prays to God, please help the people in Jerusalem, supply somebody who will intercede on their behalf, and who's the answer to the prayer?
The guy praying.
Here they pray, and I believe that God in the prayer is like, you're the answer to that prayer. Get some people on the wall.
Mm-hmm.
There are certain prayers where you pray and God just answers, but I think a lot of the prayers that we pray, God goes, I want you to be a part of this. I want you to be a part of actually what's happening. Nehemiah is all about so far getting your hands dirty in the work of God.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's what happens here. God protect us. Okay, get up on the wall.
Mm-hmm. Verse 6 says that they reached half the height of the wall because they worked with all their heart.
Yeah. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. That's what drove their work. And then here as we come into the finish line of chapter 4, it says In Judah it was said, the strength of those who bear the burden is failing. There's too much rubble. We ourselves will not be able to rebuild the wall. Here's the discouragement. And then what happens? The opposition comes and responds, and they say, and our enemy said, they will not know or see till we come amongst them and kill them to stop the work. So discouragement is happening. The enemies come in and they begin to heap coals on top of that discouragement. And then what happens? At the same time, the Jews who lived near them came from all directions. This is the reinforcements. And said to us 10 times. Why? Because you need to hear this more than once. You must return to us. Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers and your sons and your daughters and your wives and your homes. You see that in the last one, from the 10th verse to the 14th verse, there's doubt and discouragement being sown. The enemy comes on top of that and goes, yeah, you're right, you guys stink. And then God calls in the reinforcements from all directions to say, not once, not twice, not 5 times, but 10 times, because you just sometimes need to hear it more than once, that God is awesome, God is great, and that God will do it. And you need to remember that, not for the sake of yourselves, but for your brothers and your sons and your daughters and your wives and your homes and everyone.
Jason, I wrote down 10 times, and I'm thinking maybe that's a ratio that God would want us to do as parents with our children. How many times are we critical? But let's be 10 times the positive, the praiser, the one that's going to bless them and encourage them, pray over them. And so, a listening friend, find 10 different times today to encourage a person or a co-laborer, a worker, your pastor, people you know. We all need encouragement, but think about it. 10 different times. Try to do that today. Let that be a practice today and into the future. Let's encourage 10 times more than how we discourage.
And remember that the person you encourage might be being deeply discouraged by an attack of the enemy. Don't ever just think everyone's okay.
Well, thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of our radio listening family. This is Mark Burns, Pastor Jason Schiffo, and a room of friends with the Ministry of Great News Media. God bless you, and have a great day, night, and weekend.